Well, beloved, this morning I want to ask a question. Let's start with a question. Are you content? Are you satisfied with where you are in life right now? Contentment is something that we all want. It's a wonderful thing when we do experience it. It brings peace into our lives. It settles the restlessness that we feel, and it brings restfulness. It's kind of like a baby. When a baby is discontent, everyone knows. She's loud, she screams and she cries, her legs and her arms thrash around. Most likely she's hungry, she's restless. But when she's content, she's peaceful. She sleeps, or she coos and makes other happy baby noises. If she does scream, it's because she's happy. She's discovered her voice and she wants to use it. She's happy because she's satisfied. The hunger has been filled. This is what contentment is. It's the filling of the desires of our hearts. It's the satisfaction that comes from being in Christ and receiving from Him all that we need to live. It goes so deep within us that it shapes how we live and how we respond to all the different circumstances of our lives. But the reality is that we are not often content, or that we are often discontent. When we look through our lives, we see things that we would like to be different. We think, if only I had a different job, if only I wasn't sick, if only I was older, if only I was younger, if only I was married, if only I was single, if only I lived where it was warmer, if only this pandemic were gone. We also grow discontent when we think we need more. If only I made more money. If only my husband or wife loved me more. If only I had more friends. If only I was more creative. If only I was smarter. If only I had a nicer car or a bigger house. The reason that we are often discontent is because we think we will find it in things or in different circumstances. More and different are the leading causes of our discontentment. But the problem is that these more things or these different circumstances don't provide true contentment. This is because as soon as we get the thing that we wanted so desperately, we just want more or something different yet again. These things may calm our restlessness and our hungry hearts for a moment, but it will only be a fleeting moment. This reveals to us the heart of the problem. We look for contentment in things and in circumstances, but things and circumstances will never make us content. We're looking for it in the wrong place. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. He is talking about real contentment, a gospel contentment that remains longer than just a minute. Remains whether we are rich or poor. It remains no matter the circumstances. It's a contentment that transcends the stuff and circumstances of our lives, because it is a contentment that rests in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this idea of contentment this morning in 3 points. First, we're going to see that gospel contentment frees us from self-focus. Second, we're going to see that gospel contentment frees us from being pulled around by the ups and downs of life. And third, we're going to see that gospel contentment is fueled by Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that Paul shows us is that contentment frees us from focusing in on ourselves. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now remember that Paul is now shifted in his letter to his concluding remarks. And what he's talking about here is the gift that the Philippians had sent to him through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the one who had delivered the original letter to Paul, and with it, the gift, which was most likely money. Paul tells us this in verse 18 when he says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." This letter that Paul is writing now, the letter to the Philippians, was in part a response to this gift. But what's interesting in this verse is the way that Paul expresses this thankfulness. Notice that he doesn't say, thank you for the gift. But expect something like that after receiving a gift. But no, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. Now, this may come across to us as a strange way to say thank you. When Paul says, at length, it sounds like he is rebuking them. It's kind of like he's saying, finally, you started to care about me again. Where have you been all these years? You've been neglecting me. But this isn't at all what Paul is saying here. This is not what he has in mind. He's not rebuking them. Rather, what he's doing is acknowledging the long history of care that they have had for him. We know that already they had been regular supporters of Paul. Verses 15 and 16 paint a picture of this help. Paul says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The Philippians had a long history of supporting Paul's missionary work with regular gifts. But at some point, this regular support had stopped. Paul gives us no indication as to why this is, but other than to say that they were unable to. In fact, he recognizes not only their continued and ongoing concern for him, but also their inability to help him when he says at the end of verse 10, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul recognizes that the Philippians might misunderstand his words as a rebuke, and so he clarifies to them that he knows of their concern, but also their inability to help him. It's like he's saying, don't misunderstand me here. I know that you have never stopped caring. I know that something has kept you from helping me. I know that you have not neglected me. Now, when we take a step back and look at what Paul is focusing on here, we can see that his joy is not rooted in the money. He wants to be very clear that the money itself is disconnected from his joy. He's more interested in the work of the gospel in their lives that has led them to be concerned about him. He says in verse, I rejoiced that you revived your concern about me. He even states it more clearly in verse 17 when he says, not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that increases into your credit. Paul's joy here is not found in the money, but in the gospel that is working in the lives of the Philippian believers. So important is it to Paul that the Philippians know that his joy is not in the gift, that he says it again in a different way. In verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. What Paul is saying here is that his joy is not rooted in his needs being met. And he had some very real needs. He's writing from prison. He is sitting on death row right now, waiting for the emperor to make a judgment on his life. And while he is in prison, he is completely dependent on those outside of prison to support him. Roman prisons did not provide food or clothing or any of the other necessities of life. And so outside help could mean the difference between starving to death or not. So Paul has some very real needs. And yet his joy here isn't in the fact that those needs are now met. He's not rejoicing in the fact that he can now support himself while in prison. No, he rejoices in the Philippians' growth in the gospel. What Paul is showing us here is that gospel contentment frees us from focusing in on ourselves. This self-focus is what lies at the heart of our discontentment. I want change. I want more. I want something better or different. Discontentment is all about me, myself, and I. I am not happy. I am not satisfied. But gospel contentment frees us from this focus on what we want, from this focus on our own desires, and it redirects our focus to gospel desires. Paul demonstrates this when he rejoices in the spiritual growth of his fellow believers. He rejoices in their sanctification. He rejoices because God is at work in their lives. Beloved, how true is it when we look at our own discontentment? When we reflect on the reasons why we become grumpy or bitter or angry or dissatisfied with life, how often is it because life isn't going our way? How often is it about ourselves? How often is it because the plans that we have made are not working out? And the answer is always. Discontentment is always about ourselves. But the question that remains is how? How can we have this gospel contentment? Well, Paul tells us. He says, by shifting your faith away from ourselves and trusting in the care of Christ. Notice how in verse 10 that Paul says that his rejoicing is directed not to the Philippians, but to the Lord. He says, I rejoice in the Lord. We've come across this idea of being in Christ or in the Lord a whole lot in this book. It's Paul's way of giving a shorthand of all that we receive in the gospel. In these three words, in the Lord, is contained the fathomless riches of Jesus Christ that are ours and we are united to him in faith. This includes the salvation that we have in him, the freedom that we have from the wrath of God that is for our sins, the wrath that Jesus Christ took on himself. But it also includes the powerful care that God gives us in the ups and downs of life. It includes the powerful care that frees us from focusing on ourselves and allows us to focus on Christ and what he is doing in this world. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is the all-powerful God who rules over all things. And this all-powerful God is directing this power towards you and me and is using it for our care and our direction. We call this the providence of God. This is why we call it a gospel contentment, because it rests in what Christ has done and is doing in our lives. And this is what Paul is doing. He is rejoicing in how Christ has worked in the hearts of the Philippian believers to show their care for him by sending him a gift. He recognizes the gift as ultimately coming from his God. This is because he knows that he is being cared for by the Lord who rules all things. He knows that he is being kept safe. He knows that the Lord is a loving God and is working out a perfect plan for the salvation of his world and the glory of his kingdom. He knows that he is being given everything that he needs in this life. Because gospel contentment rests in the perfect plan and care of God, it frees us from being consumed by our own plans, our own desires, and our own needs. And it also frees us to focus on what Christ is doing in us and through us in this world. Gospel contentment allows us to rest contentedly and peacefully in Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by showing the Philippians that gospel contentment frees us from ourselves. Secondly, he also shows us that gospel contentment frees us from being tossed about by the ups and downs of life. He says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. But Paul doesn't stop there. He then goes on to describe the extremes of what he means by whatever situation. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. According to Paul, gospel contentment rises above every and all circumstances in life, from the highest to the lowest. This includes times of great need. He says, I know how to be brought low. This means how to face dishonor and shame or humiliation. It means to be humbled. Sometimes our discontentment rests and is rooted in the fact that we aren't respected as we think we should be. We aren't receiving the honor and the recognition that we think we deserve. And this can be both justified or unjustified. He knows how to face hunger, how to not have enough food on the table. He knows how to be in need. This includes finding shelter or a home or paying the bills or having clothes to wear. Paul knows what it is to face both emotional and material needs. He even gives us a list in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul knew what it meant to face very real struggles and to face real needs. Through these all, Paul says, you can be content. But this contentment isn't just for being in need. It's also for being in plenty. Paul says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and abundance. Now, this is the opposite extreme, and it's tempting for us to think that if we're abounding, if we have plenty and abundance, we won't be discontent. But it's simply not true. We just have to look into our own discontentment to see the truth of this. We live in one of the most affluent countries in the entire world, and yet we experience discontentment. We have so much, and yet we want more, or we want something different. You just look at the shocking words of the incredibly wealthy John D. Rockefeller. When asked once by a reporter, how much is enough? Rockefeller answered, just a little bit more. What's so shocking about this answer is that Rockefeller owned over 90% of the oil and gas industry. His net worth was equal to 1% of the entire U.S. economy. Here is a man who is one of the richest people in the world, and he wanted just a little bit more. But this is how our hearts think. This is what we so easily and constantly believe. And this thinking leads us into the endless pit of discontentment. It results in anger and disappointment and bitterness. But Paul's point here is that more does not equal contentment. Less does not equal contentment. Different does not equal contentment. Contentment is not found in more or less stuff or in changing circumstances. True contentment frees us from depending on getting a new car or buying on a bigger house or getting better or anything that in this life has to offer to give us joy and satisfaction. True gospel contentment transcends, rises above the things of this life. You can see this even more clearly when we look at the word content here and what it means. The Greek word that Paul uses can be translated self-sufficient. Someone who is self-sufficient doesn't depend on anyone else. And we see this in young children. Despite having never skated before in their lives, they believe they don't need any help. After the 15th painful fall on their little behinds, they still refuse help. They're self-sufficient, or so they believe. Now, Paul is using this word in a very specific way. He is not saying that we need to be self-sufficient, as in trusting only in ourselves or only relying on ourselves to find contentment or joy in this life. Rather, he is saying that joy and contentment is found independent of and separate from the ups and downs of life. Self-sufficiency means that all of the outward circumstances of our lives does not control or govern us. They do not determine our contentment. It's like comparing a rock and a boat. If contentment depends on material things or perfect circumstances, we would be like a boat in a storm. We would be thrown around by every rise and fall of the waves. But what Paul is telling us here is that if we have a gospel contentment, we are more like a boulder in that storm. Despite all the waves, despite how they drop really low and they rise up really high to smash upon the rock, it remains still and unmoving. This is what gospel contentment does for those who are in Jesus Christ. It allows us to remain calm and peaceful and unmoving in the storms of life. It gives us stability despite the waves that wash over us. Beloved, this is because we are anchored by the unmoving and always present Lord of our lives. We can rest in the one who promises to never leave us or forsake us, in the one who is caring for us with a never-ending, never-leaving love, in the one who has a perfect plan for us in this life. We can rest in the one who is taking us through the storms of life. What Paul is telling us here is that in Christ we can be content in every single situation that we find ourselves in this life. We can be content not only in some of the situations, but in all of the circumstances, no matter how unpleasant they are. Contentment isn't about us being in control, but it's about resting in the fact that Christ Jesus is in control. It's about being secure in Him through whatever comes our way. But the struggle is that we don't always have this contentment, do we? We don't always feel like a rock in a storm. We feel like the boat. Oftentimes the waves do move us. They do shake us. They do make us feel discontent. We don't always believe that God has a perfect plan. We don't always trust that He is taking care of us. We don't like His plan. We'd rather not be sick. We'd rather not be in debt. We'd rather not be old or young. We can get discouraged quickly in our discontentment. But Christ knows this. He knows that we are weak. He knows that the ways of our lives and the desires of our hearts, they get the better of us. And so thirdly, He fuels our contentment, and He does it in two ways. First, He tells us that contentment doesn't come instantly. Notice how Paul says that he has learned how to be content. It's a process. It grows over time as we face different trials and difficulties in our lives, whether they come from being in need or if they come from being abundantly supplied for. This means, beloved, that we need to be patient and gracious with ourselves and patient and gracious with others as we learn to rest in Christ more and more, as we learn to not be overwhelmed by the waves, but learn instead to look at the foundation on which we stand. Christ tells us that contentment is learned. Second, Christ also fuels our contentment by giving us an incredible promise. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, this has got to be one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied texts in all of the Bible. Some take it to mean that whatever I want to do, whatever goal I have set for my life, I will do it because Christ says He's going to strengthen me. And the problem with this interpretation is that it's completely focused on the self. It's based on whatever I want to do. But that's not what Paul is saying here when he says all things. Rather, all things means all things that God in His perfect and sovereign plan has brought into my life. All things refers to the ups and downs, the waves of life that we face from day to day. You can face every single day with contentment, no matter what it brings, because Christ gives you the strength to do it. He gives you the strength to be content. And He's going to give you the strength to do it because He is the one who has allowed these events into your life to happen to you. And He has a reason for that. We confess in 1 Thessalonians that he who is Christ, who calls us, is faithful. He will surely do it. This means that you have the strength through Christ to look around you in the most challenging circumstances of your life and not be overwhelmed. You have the strength through Christ to see that he has a plan for you even in this moment, whatever that moment is. You have the strength through Christ to see how he is calling you to be faithful to him even in this moment. To look around to see how we can serve him even in this moment. This means that if you are mourning the loss of a loved one, you can do it with contentment. If you are struggling with an extremely uncomfortable or long-term illness, you can be content. If you are facing financial ruin, you too can be content. You can be content, beloved, because Christ is strengthening you. You are not alone. Christ is why you can be content in whatever situation you find yourself in. Christ is holding you firm and steady. He is filling you with resurrection strength and power. He is filling you so full that you can fight against the discontentment that creeps into your heart so that you can resist the anger and the bitterness that sneaks in. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be filled with a gospel contentment in every and any situation that you face. Let us therefore, beloved, look away from ourselves. Let us look away from the ways of this life for our contentment. And let us rest in the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. It is here that you will find contentment. Amen.